Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we come to you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Father, it's by your Spirit that we grow in learning and understanding. You are the ultimate teacher. For those of us who teach, we're just vessels. And we pray that you will flow through us by your Spirit. And it's those who listen, that their ears will be open, their hearts will be open, that they will receive, and you will shape the message to what they need to hear today, Lord God. That they may be strong in you and the power of your might. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. I want to pick up where Lamb left off and continue. Those of you know, I usually teach various books of the Bible verse by verse, but not quite there yet. I'm praying which book to go to next. The Lord has given me a couple of messages along the way to give before I get to the book that he's going to tell me to teach on. So in the meantime, I just like everyone else, week to week, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to talk about? And got one message that's just sitting there, and he keeps telling me, put it on the side, and he gives me something else. And he did that this week as well. So I'm going to pick up with our Torah portion today. And I appreciate Lamb and what he shared, especially near the end, where the reminder of judgment and our call to be witnesses, our call to go and proclaim. And that's part of my message today, and I think that's very important. So we're going to pick up in Genesis, and I'm going to start, though, at verse 5, Bereshit 6, verse 5. Then the Lord, Yah, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord Yah was sorry that he had made man on the earth. The Hebrew word there is nacham. I know some translations say he repented, but it's not the word teshuvah. It's the word nacham, which means more to be sorry, to regret. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. For I am sorry, nacham, that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we are at a place in time and history that God has created the heavens and earth and the people, and he told them to go be fruitful and multiply from the garden. And we know all of that story, but we know that story began with man sinning against the Lord. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and because of that, sin entered into the earth. And man has been wrestling and dealing with the fact that not only sin entered the earth, but death. And we know that sin is still operating because men still continue to die. And we come to a time as man is expanding, he's being fruitful, and he's multiplying, and he's going in numbers. And I've shared with you a concept that you find in Judaism where we talk about the Yetzer Hara. Which means the evil inclination. And they also teach of the Yetzer Tov, the inclination towards good. You know, where Christian theology talks about original sin and all that, Jewish theology talks about each person when they're born are born with an inclination towards good or evil, and they need to fight against the evil and choose what is good. And God says, I set before you life and death, choose life. And people say, well, why is that so? Well, the scriptures tell us why. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So from the moment they ate of that tree, they experienced both good and evil. And for the rest of our lives, which the scripture says, you will eat of that fruit for the rest of your lives, we have to wrestle against good and evil. Even little innocent children, they're born and we believe they're so innocent, precious and everything. But give it enough time and you will see that you will have to deal with evil as they don't always make a choice for what is good. And you have to train them up in the way they should go, train them up in righteousness and holiness, that sort of thing. So that's a state that we're all in, that at a place we got before us, life and death. Now, for those of us who believe in Yeshua, we are given the power of new life and a new spirit, so there should be no excuse for choosing what is evil. Because God, through his Son, has provided a way that we can walk in righteousness on a regular basis. He always provides us with a way of escape. But man got to the point that Genesis says man chose evil. On his heart was evil continually. And God's creation, his people that he's made, The guy comes to the point of experiencing Nachum's regret in what he has done in creating man. And he decides, I am going to destroy all flesh that has breath in it. I'm going to destroy it all. Now, this is important for lots of reasons, but I want to read a passage over in 2 Peter, the third chapter. It says this, I'm going to start at the first verse. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, both of which I have stirred up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, one of our messages is that Yeshua is coming back. And we said that he's coming back not to be nailed to a tree again, but he's coming to judge the earth. That the next coming is judgment. That he's coming to judge. That God will not put up with sin forever. He has extended much grace to the earth. And he has given a way of salvation that anyone who will call on the name of Yeshua can be forgiven of their sins and enter into life. And we're to go out and proclaim that message. And yet, many times, especially in this time of how science is looked up and the attitudes, there's nothing beyond what you can see with your eyes or with an instrument or something. People will many times look at the righteous and say, you know what? Here you guys go again. Telling people that the end's coming. Telling them that they need to repent. Telling them that one day God's going to judge. And look, you guys have been saying that for thousands of years. We don't see any Yeshua return. We don't see any heaven splitting open. We don't see any judgment falling on the earth. Things have gone on like they have gone on a generation after generations, people after people. Even when the fathers of long ago fell asleep, the same thing. Sun comes up, sun goes down, rain, storm, sun. All the things are still the time. Seed time, harvest, the weather. You guys, we're just tired of hearing this message of repent because God's going to bring his kingdom and judge the earth. You know, we're not buying it. We don't see any kingdom yet. The generation before you who believed in God did it. The generation before them did it all the way back. Thousands of years, you guys are saying Yeshua's coming back and he's going to reign and he's going to judge the earth. We're not buying it. And so we will run into scoffers. And the book of Peter says in the last days, there will be scoffers. It's interesting. It says walking according to their own desires and lusts. And they'll say to us, where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But Peter writes on and says, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So here we are in a portion of reading about Noah and God's judging the earth. And here we are many years down the road, and we're telling people God's going to judge the earth by fire and you better get right with him. And they go like, look, you guys are always saying that kind of stuff. And he says, but they have forgotten this is not the first time that God brought judgment. He has brought judgment. That God, who is the creator and maker of heaven and earth, did pour water out from above and from below. The very earth opened up and water came up, and he destroyed all flesh except for one family. But everybody else was wiped out. This loving God, this God who says he's love. But when it comes to dealing with sin, When man continually chooses to live a life of sin, God may choose to bring judgment. And he did during Noah's time. And then we hear the message that the Son of Man will come with his angels to judge the nations. And that God has appointed to each man to die and then the judgment. And that this judgment is not just a physical one, but it extends to the very heavens, the very nature of the spiritual world, which is the real and full world, while that which is made of the physical is temporal and it's perishing and it's passing away. That the judgment that came with Noah becomes a shadow and type of God's judgment that is coming on the earth. And so we are to remember that God has appointed a time. But it tells us this in Peter. This is what Peter says. He says, but the heavens and earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. It's only been, since from that math, it's only been 2 years, since 2 days since Yeshua was raised from the dead. Only 2 days. According to that math. It hasn't been 2,000 years. But to the Lord, it's just 2 days. It's just a drop in the bucket. It's no big deal. But the thrust of that verse is not to tell us to use our math for figuring out end times based on that, but to let us know that God is long-suffering. This is very important to know and remember. In fact, did you know that long-suffering, according to Scripture, is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Is long-suffering. Being able to put up with that which is evil and wicked and wrong. And that's difficult for those of you who are justice-minded, that God has put inside of you a sense of justice and doing what's right and doing what is holy. And that's a good thing to have, but you always have to temper that with his long-suffering and his mercy. If not, you'd be quick to judge everything and everybody before the time. If the Lord is long-suffering and waiting that some will not perish, we shouldn't get ahead of him and do the same. First Peter, third chapter, verse 20. Let's go a little bit back. Verse 18. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Peter connects to the judgment concerning Noah's days and ties it with Yeshua and his coming. In a sense, he's presenting Yeshua as an ark of safety. But he's also letting you know that judgment is real. God is going to judge. And sometimes believers, because we want to stress so much how God is loving, we play down the fact that there is hell and brimstone. It's real. And we need to be made alive to that. We need to be reminded that this God who so loved us and he's gracious and he's kind is also a consuming fire, and that he will judge righteously and he will not tolerate sin in his presence. That's tough. But that is who he is. And he will consume. And that's why he's provided a way by which sinful people can be brought into his presence. And that is through his son. But he ties it again that he was long-suffering even during Noah's days. I don't know how many years. It may be there. I have to go look back at the text. What did Lamb say? 450 feet, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Hilton, you're good. And Marcellus and I, we got some skills, right? We can build some stuff, but you know, we're using Black and Decker. We're using all the modern tools. Can you imagine a saw and a hammer and, oh my, that big. It's not a little deck. This integrity of this structure. But God will give us the plan. But it took many years. And though the scriptures don't say so, we have to kind of use our imagination here. But imagine today if God came to you and, you know, nobody's ever seen a flood. Not even seen rain fall from the sky. The best scientists believe there was like a mist and the humidity was there and it kind of watered that way. And so people just going on about life. And imagine you building an ark millions and millions of miles away from the closest ocean. I mean, just far away. I'm exaggerating millions of miles, but what I'm trying to say is as far away, and you just start building this big old thing in your backyard. Once the HOA sends you a lot of letters about you violating the principles of the HOA for building this thing in your backyard, you know, then the protesters will come, or some will come just like, have you seen what crazy lady dies building in her backyard? And they all would be driving by with their cameras. And well, they wouldn't have cameras. They have cell phones. With their cell phones going, I got to get a picture of this. Look at this. It would be on Facebook. It would be on YouTube. It would get a million hits. This person's building this crazy thing in the backyard. And people are coming to see this thing. And people are going to wonder, Hilton, what you building there, man? This is crazy. What are you doing? Then you turn and you begin to preach and say, God's going to destroy the earth. God is going to pour down and bring down rain, and he's going to flood the earth. And they go, what is rain? What do you mean flood? His waters are going to come up, and it's all going to be covered with water. And they're all going to laugh at you. And they're going to ridicule you. And they're going to tell you you're crazy. They're going to call you a religious fanatic. And we don't know how long this went on, day after day. Of ridicule, harassment. And yet he preached. And the scriptures here said that the God himself had long suffering. He waited. He could have wiped those people out, but he let it go on. And the scripture says in Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Life will be going along as normal. That's what it was like in the days of Noah, that things were, people were eating, drinking, getting married, giving in marriage, all over the place with all this sort of stuff. And yet, man is choosing sin continually. And God has given a warning that he's going to judge that sin. Well, if that's what the last days are going to be like, then we should take a look around. Are we in the days of Noah? Are people eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and kind of cold to the idea that there's a God who's going to judge the earth? Are they trembling, banging on these doors to get in to give their life to the Lord? Are they knocking on the doors of your house because they know you're a believer and going, hey, I want to hear more about that gospel and kingdom? No, we're not seeing that right now. That's why we got to pray for revival. That's why we got to ask God to revive the hearts so that they will come into repentance. And we need to extend the same long-suffering that God extends, that he is long-suffering, that he puts up with sin. In Exodus 34:6, God, it's one of the times before Moses. And it says, and the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and there will be by no means, clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. God, and speaking of his own nature, says he's long-suffering. He's merciful. This consuming fire of a God says that he's long-suffering. Romans 9:22, Paul is dealing with the issue of God's divine right to choose and do what he wants to do. As people might complain, well, if I don't believe God made me this way, what right does he have to complain? And if I don't know him, then that's the way he made me. And they're offering argument. And instead of going in and trying to explain it away, Paul just goes to the point and says, look, the potter can make the clay any way he wants to. I can get in. He could have gotten to the details of God's foresight and being able to look down the corridor of times, God knowing the hearts of every man. But he didn't do that. He says, the potter can make things any way he wants to. What right do you to tell the maker how to make you? I'll put it in more modern terms. This might appeal to some of us who are into clothes. What if you went to your closet to pick out your clothing for the day? And you decided, you know, I like that blue today. I'm going to choose blue. I'm going to put on some blue today. And you put on your blue, and your red outfit says, excuse me, hold on now. That's not fair. And you're like, what? That's not fair. You wore that blue the other day. It's time for you to wear me. You have to wear me. You have to be fair. Now, maybe some of you will go, oh, yeah, you're right. I need to be fair. I'll take the blue off and put on the red. First of all, I'm wondering why most of you will be talking to your clothes in the first place. But if you did, I don't think most of you would succumb to your clothing. And you will look at your clothing and tell your clothing, I own you. You belong to me. You don't tell me what to wear. I choose what to wear. And if I choose to wear blue every day, what is that to you? In fact, I could take you and throw you out in the garbage. You're going to give me all that lip. And nobody can hold me accountable. No police will show up at the door and say, hold on now, you're throwing away the red outfit. That's not fair. You will say, look, you don't tell me what to do with what I own. Well, I got news for you. God created all things. Everything belongs to him. What right does any of his creation have to tell him to make me this way or that way? We don't have any right there. And that's what the writer here, and this is what he says. This is what Paul says in Romans. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if God's plan to show his I'm going to judge, but I'm going to put up with wickedness on the earth. I'm going to endure because I'm righteous and I don't like having sin around me, but I'm going to let it go on for a season. I got them fit for destruction anyway. They're going to play a role in showing my righteous judgment. Everybody plays a role. Everybody has something to fulfill. You're either going to be a vessel to righteousness or you're going to be a vessel to destruction. There is no in between. You can say, well, I really don't want to be fully righteous and I don't really want to be fully wicked. I like to be somewhere in between. There is no somewhere in between. You're either righteous or you're wicked. You're one or the other. But God puts up with the wicked. It says in Romans, the second chapter, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, God wants to bring us to repentance, and he wants to bring the world to repentance. And his longsuffering, his forbearance, his putting up with the nonsense of this life that sometimes we would love to just destroy, God puts up with it because he's seeking to lead people to a place of repentance. He's seeking to give people an opportunity to have a change of mind, a change of heart, and change of direction. See, maybe that's why Noah had to build this ark over so many years. God says his long-suffering was there doing the building of the ark, giving people an opportunity to hear the good news that God had provided an ark of safety. And if they would repent and come to him, they will enter into salvation. God has provided an ark of safety today in Yeshua, the Messiah. And the same message goes out. As he is sitting on his throne, his enemies are being put under his feet, as he's preparing a place, as he says, for us, that during that time with all this building going on, we get the opportunity to say to the world, repent. God loves you. He gave his son for you. And you need to turn to him before the flood comes. Before the waters are poured out. It says in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That Noah walked with God. At Elohim Hitlach Noach. That he walked with him. Interesting that word walk with him. In the rabbinical sense, there's a term that many of you are familiar with called halacha. It means the way you go, the way you walk. This is a verse that talks about what things are bound upon you to fulfill and what things you're released from. But scriptures talk about people walking with God, going the way that God goes. Didn't say running after God or running ahead of God, but walking with him. Walking with him. Hilton, come here. I'll demonstrate. Hilton, give me your hand, Hilton. Let's walk together. Okay. See? All right?
I don't know about that.
Yeah, we're going to walk together. See, he's walking with me. And along the way, it's not going to be quiet. We're going to talk about things. It's like when we go to the mountains, we bring up discussion.
That's a whole
different, walk, but it's a walk.
We
walk together.
This walk here, I'm having a boom.
See, this is what I want you to get. The Lord, we're supposed to walk with him. Even after the fall, it says God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's a good time to walk. It's not good to walk in the hot of the day. the cool of the day. It's a good time to go strolling through the garden, checking it out, talking about things. Of course, Adam and Eve were hiding because they had sinned. When I first came a believer, and some of you old enough, let me go find some of them have left already. I'm not going to pick on them. But some of you might remember in the day, back in the early 70s, we had an expression in the 70s, 80s that we talked about walking. Everybody would ask you a question. How's your walk going? See, some of you don't know that language, but now you do. But when I was a young believer, that was the question. People didn't go, where are you going? Where are you fellowshipping? Where you this, the people came up, they see, hey, brother, how's your walk going? You remember that, Maynard? How's your walk going? Because they knew we're supposed to be walking with God. That we're supposed to find grace in his sight that we can walk with him, follow after him, and do what he says to do. Not out of compulsion. As Lamb said before, Noah, you don't see a lot of pages of Noah. I can't do this and I can't see. No, he just did it. And that's what we should be like. We should walk with the Lord. Follow after him in all of his ways. How's your walk? Noah walked with God, Genesis 6, 9. Yeshua said these words in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the house stands. Notice the flood came. But if you will listen to Yeshua and do what he says, your house will be built upon the firm rock. And though there may be trials in this life, your house will not fall. It will stand the test of the winds and the rains and blowing. You can't always stop the wind and the rains. They do come. In fact, the Spirit of the Lord, as I shared last week, might lead you into a place of testing. This is it did Yeshua. But don't fear that. Because if God is with you and your eyes are set on Yeshua, the author and finisher of your faith, if you're walking with God, if you're listening to his word, you're being obedient to the things he says, then you have a house that's being built on a solid foundation that can stand the tests and the trials of the wind and the floods. On the other hand, if you don't do that, great will be the fall of your house. Yeshua also talks about rest. That's important. The word Noach, one of the roots for the meaning of Noach is to come to rest. To come to rest. And in Hebrews, this is those who believe in Yeshua into his rest. It's Yeshua who says that you come to him and he'll give you rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He'll give you rest. Don't you need rest in your life? Don't you need a place that you're just resting from your own struggling, but learning to trust in God's provision? Yeshua says he'll give you rest. In Hebrews 11, it says that Noah, by faith, built an ark. He trusted God. He trusted him that God would provide, that God's word was true. I've been a believer for quite a long time. And I'm sad to say that I have seen people fall away from the Lord. People who at one time were running with me. We were in fire together. And then I looked over and they weren't there anymore. And I see them off the side. And I, hey, what you doing, man? Well, this happened or that happened or this bad thing here happened. I just don't know if the message of Yeshua is true anymore. Because life has gotten difficult. Life has gotten hard. I'm like, that's a new revelation? Life is hard. Life is tough. And people will come to you and say, how's life treating you? I have a saying when people say that to me. They always look at me strange when I say it. They go, how's life treating you? I say, I treat life. Life doesn't treat me. And they say, what do you mean by that? Because I'm following after the Lord, and I'm not depending upon this existence to be able to have success. I'm looking to the Lord. I'm not looking to how life treats me, that I feel good about myself. My identity, my sense of wholeness comes through Yeshua. The world can hate me. And it does. Amen. But that doesn't bother me. Why? Because there's a love that's been put inside of me that causes me to love even though people might hate. I choose to walk in the love that God's put inside of me. And you can do the same thing. People will betray you. People will lie on you. And sad to say, some who were brothers will slip away. And some who used to defend Yeshua will now turn around. I have a few friends that are now against Yeshua. And they're trying to turn people away from Yeshua now. But it doesn't and it shouldn't affect your walk with the Lord. The only way it can affect your walk with the Lord is you seek to pull your hand away. Because something attracted your attention. The Lord's walking along with you and you decide, I'm going over here. And the Lord tightens up on you, but you go, no, I want to be free. I want to go do my thing. And you go astray. It's our job to keep holding his hand. Even if you don't know where you're going, hold on to his hand. Walk with him. Trust him. Even when he goes places, you're going like, why are we going down here? That's what my wife is like sometimes. I drive and we're going to a certain spot and she knows where we're headed and I might have another way to get there. And I'll turn and she'll go, where are you going? Why you turn down that road? That's not the way there. I have to assure her that I have never failed her in these things. She should trust me. You know, I'll get there. Well, some of us are like that with the Lord. The Lord says, I'm leading you on paths of righteousness for a namesake. That's good. I'm with you. Start holding his hand. All of a sudden, he turns towards the valley of death, shadow of death. And you go, no, 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 I ain't going there. Why? You said the paths of righteousness for your namesake. Why are we going into the shadow of the valley of death? Why are we heading down? I don't want to go down to the shadow of the valley of death. I want to go up on that mountain where that sun is shining. I don't want to go down in that valley. It's scary in the valley. And he looks at you, he says, but I am with you. And I've already prepared a place for you, even in the presence of your enemies. So don't be afraid. Keep holding his hand. Walk with him. Walk with him. And as time goes on, you build that ark. You get in it. You're locked up inside of it. And the rain is beating all around you. I just say in the natural, I would have to say that, you know, 1 to 2 day boat ride, might be all right, lamb. Couple of weeks, not so sure. Especially when you're all locked up inside the thing, you know, and you maybe try to peek out and you don't see mountain, tree, nothing. And it's bouncing and rolling around in the water and you hearing the wind blow and the rain blow and beating up against the thing. You wondering if you put that last bit of pitch and tar in the right place. And you just, a lot of thoughts could run over and you could get to a point that you begin to question whether you did the right thing. And that's what happens to a lot of believers. But I got news for you. This is what it says in Genesis 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Though God may put you in an ark and there's a period of time where you don't really see his presence and you're just kind of in the sea being moved around and tossed while you're in the ark of safety and you begin to wonder if God is still for you and with you, the scripture says, and God will remember you. And not only you, but your animals too. It's every living thing that was there. He remembered them. What is he remembering? He's remembering that he says he would bring salvation to them, that he would save them. And he brings them to the place of salvation. And as Lamb says, Noah shows his appreciation by immediately building an altar and worshiping God with the clean animals. A little side note. If you read the sixth chapter of Genesis into the seventh chapter, you will see that God made a distinction between what is clean and unclean way before Moses came. Sometimes people, when they hear that, hey, we seek to follow biblical kosher things, that we don't eat unclean foods, and they go, well, that's with Moses. That's when God made the clean and unclean. No, Noah knew about clean and unclean animals. Genesis 6 chapter, read it. In fact, he made a distinction between the number of animals that were clean, seven pairs, versus the unclean, just one pair. I always said that if Noah decided to have a little swine while he was on the ark, and he ate one of them, well, there'll be no swine on the earth today. They'd be done. Because they only had one pair. But he had seven pair of the clean animals, because all throughout scriptures, it's clean animals that are offered up before God that God says, this is a sweet aroma to me. Never says that about unclean animals. In fact, every place we find about an unclean animal being put on the altar, God says it's an abomination to him. Just a side note to think about. But he sets up, he makes the ark, he gives blessing, and this is what it says, chapter 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God will remember you. And then the ninth chapter, he gives the covenant of the rainbow, which is a reminder of us every time. You know, and this is perfect for this week with, you know, Michael coming up and doing a lot of devastation down in Florida and Georgia. And we just got a lot of rain. It really rained the other day. Didn't it really rain the other day? I was on my way home from work and just enjoying myself. Next thing you know, I'm on 95. People are pulling off to the side because they couldn't see. Rivers of water were going across 95, of all things. I jumped onto the express lane, and as I was going across the bridge over the Occoquan River, there was literally water just flowing over like waterfalls off the bridge. People were pulling over and stopping, and I pressed on through with my van. It's a high thing. I just wanted to get off the highway and get onto Prince William Parkway. Got on the Prince William Parkway, and there's floods of water just pouring like crazy. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, whoa, this is just a little something. These people had the whole earth covered with water. The whole earth. And yet God is merciful, and he provided an ark of safety and gave the covenant of a rainbow, that whenever you see it after a storm, it's a reminder of you that God will not destroy the whole earth by flood again of all living things. But he does tell us later how the destruction is coming the next time. It won't be by water. It will be by fire. It will be by fire. But we have that covenant to remind us of God's faithfulness and covenants. And I want to close with 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, yes. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Make no mistake about it. When we start talking about the return of Yeshua and the kingdom of God, we're talking about a time of judgment. The nations of the earth will be judged. He says he will judge both the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And because of that, we're to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And we know he was talking to Timothy, but the same principle applies to us today. We are called to be a light in a dark world. We're called to proclaim the goodness of God in a world that has itching ears and refuses to believe the truth. A world that will laugh at you because you say the world's going to come to an end and God's going to judge it. And you're going to stand before him and go, you believe in God, really? We're a scientific nation. How can you believe in God? And people will ridicule you and they'll mock you. But my challenge to you, that in spite of the mocking, in spite of people not listening to you, in spite of people not doing what is right when you tell them the right way to go and they refuse to do it, do not let your heart become hardened and angry because people won't do what's right. The scripture says, with all long suffering, endure the affliction. Endure the disappointments. Endure the people who don't do it, who give you excuses for the things of the kingdom. And sometimes this happens even in the body. New baby believer comes in and they have hurts and pains and scars and they're not grown up yet and they're living still out of the hurt and pain. They have one hand on Yeshua and the other hand they're looking for other answers, but they got pains and hurt. And we become frustrated who try to help people sometimes because they won't listen. But the challenge for us is, why are you trying to help them? So you can have prestige for yourself? Look at who I've helped. I'm an older believer in the Lord. You ought to listen to me. Maybe it's for your own ego that people will do what's right. My challenge for us is to get the heart of God, who is perfect in every way, and yet he's long-suffering. He puts up with junk because he wants people to come to the place of repentance. What about you? When you're dealing with that young believer that just doesn't do what's right, are you long-suffering? Are you on your face praying, Lord, I don't know what else to say. I don't know what else to do. They're doing what's wrong. I don't know what else. Do you go before the Father's face? Oh, Lord God, have mercy on them. That verse I read earlier about Moses when God says, I'm Yahweh, long-suffering, merciful. And about the generations, at that same context, Moses goes on because God goes on to say, because the people have sinned against him, that people have sinned against God, that God's about to wipe them out. Not a whole earth wipeout like before, but most of the nation. He turns to Moses and said, look, we can do this thing with you. I mean, they've been giving you a rough time anyway. I'm sure you're sick and tired of dealing with them too. I've been watching this thing. They just complain, murmur, complain. Man, I'll just wipe them out. And through you, I'll fulfill the word. And Moses' response is like, Lord, what would the nations around say? They'll say you weren't able to deliver them. In other words, he was concerned about the name of God. And he loved the people, even though they hated him. And he got to the point that he says, Lord, if you don't bring them in, if you don't offer salvation of some sign to them, then wipe me out too. See, that's a real man of God. A love for the people. And God wants us to have that same love. Yes, people will hate you. They will come against you. And that's just right in the body. I haven't even gotten outside of the body yet. I'm dealing with the body right now. Sometimes it's worse in the body than it is outside the body. Because we figure that people in the body should know better. And so we don't extend that same mercy and grace that we send to our unbelieving friend. But see, we shouldn't be extending excuses for anyone. That's not what God said to do, is to go out and accuse and excuse one another. God says, call people to righteousness. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Whether they're in the body, outside of the body, or down the street, doesn't matter. We have to have a heart of long-suffering for them, that they will come to know the truth. And we got to be able to go in our closets and cry out, oh, God, have mercy on my friend, on my enemy, on whoever it is. God, have mercy. I can't save them. You can. And maybe some people, I hate to put this guilt trip on us, but I'm going to put it on us. Maybe some of our family members haven't come to the faith because we are more concerned about how they frustrate us than really getting before God and crying out on their behalf that they would be saved. Just maybe. Maybe some of the wickedness that's going on is because they haven't seen a true compassion of love of saying, I'm here for you. I didn't say compromise. I didn't say to sin, say to people, oh, no, it's okay to live in sin. No, it's never okay to live in sin. But when you have long-suffering compassion, you cry out for that person. You might have a relative, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter that's not really serving God, and you're frustrated because you're thinking they should know better. And God's just waiting for you to get before his throne and cry out and say, ripping your clothes and saying, God, I'm not going a step further until you answer me about this thing. We have to have more passion. Yeshua says to go out into the byways, to be willing to go way out to bring them in. We're to do the work of evangelists. We're to proclaim that good news to our relatives, to our friends, to everyone. This is what God wants. Amen? All right. Let's all stand up. The worship team could return. We're going to go into some praise and worship before we close out today. And after the praise and worship, then we're going to have the Lord's table together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.